Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to Romans chapter 13. I'd like for you to take a look at your bulletin, and I want to bring us up to date on where we are in our study of Romans. I feel like that if we can get a handle on the big picture of Romans, it'll help us along the way when we go back and study it. So we have been through all of these different topics, but the big outline is there in your bulletin, and I'd like to get you to fill in these important words that will help you put some posts down and handle exactly where how the book of Romans is organized. You see that Roman numeral 1, the theme, the gospel is God's power to save. And then number 2, grace needed. That's the blank there, grace needed in chapter 1. Roman numeral 3, grace given. There's a whole section about how we need grace. We're all sinners in need of a Savior, and so we need grace, and then grace is given. And that is shown in chapters 3 through 5. And then Roman numeral 4, grace understood. Romans chapter 6 through chapter 8. And then Roman numeral 5 of our outline is grace to Israel, chapters 9, 10, and 11. And now we find ourselves in the area, the section, grace lived out. And we have looked at these different areas in the last 4 messages. Grace lived out in the believer. Grace lived out in the church. Grace lived out towards others, our actions. Grace lived out towards others, our attitudes. Now today we come to grace lived out as a citizen. It is so ironic. I was thinking all week as I was studying, when that decision came down at the end of the week, I'm thinking, wow, this is amazing that this has happened on the Sunday. Who would have known that it would be the Sunday that our church family would be studying this passage of Scripture? So let me read it, and then we'll get into some discussion about it and some thoughts on it. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Verse 4, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Verse 7, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. When I first began to understand our political system as I was growing up, I was told that the power to appoint judges to the Supreme Court was very, very important. And I remember thinking about, it's so crucial who are the people that will appoint these judges, because they have, for the Supreme Court's case, they have a lifetime appointment, and their decisions will affect all of America. So here's what's happened. In a 5-4 decision, the court has struck down something that was established for thousands of years. Now, we have to be clear. God is still on the throne. Our biblical positions will seem increasingly unusual. The position that we have as biblical Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, is going to become more and more unusual. We have seen this coming, But it is going to come at record pace now that these five justices have ruled in the way that they have ruled. But God is still on the throne. One of the things that we need to be aware of is there's going to be great disappointment in people when they get what they want. In other words, the refugees from the sexual revolution, people that think, you know, this, and they may honestly believe this is what is right for them, what's going to happen is we know what God has said about how to be happy in relationships and how to be content in relationships. What's going to happen is there will be great disappointment when people get what they want. And so let us as the church be ready. Be ready to minister. Be ready to love. Because is that not what happened to you? Did you not find great disappointment when you finally, when you were going in the way you were going in your sin, and all of a sudden you woke up and realized, you know what, Jesus died for me, and he can take away this hurt and this destruction that has come into my life, and he can save me. So, church family, we have to be ready for those that are getting what they want in this area of life, and really in all areas, and they will be looking for answers. So let's be ready. And then the other thing is that we need to realize that screaming at people is not the answer. But holding our ground on the Bible's position is crucial. Holding our ground with conviction is crucial. But then also, at the same time, becoming a hospital for sinners and refugees of the sexual revolution that will allow the gospel to be central in all that we do. Because what is the most important of all is that the message of the gospel continues to go forth in these areas. We have enjoyed a law system that has been friendly in many ways to the positions of Scripture. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit. But now we're finding that that is being challenged. So how do we handle it? How do you let grace be lived out in your life as a citizen? By the way, it's interesting that this book of Romans was written to those Roman believers who were in an ungodly government. And yet he's still going to say these same principles to us. Now, these laws that he's talking about that we are to obey and that we are to come under are laws that do not contradict the laws of God. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, because God has established law, and there are directives we have from the Lord that are higher than the directives that we have from the laws of government. And so there have been times in history when God's people have rebelled against the laws. Rebelled may be a strong word, but they have rebelled or stood against the laws of the government because they directly contradicted what God had told them to do. And it may come to a place right now, in Justice Kennedy's majority ruling, when he wrote for the majority, which, by the way, according to many legal minds, was not really written based on the legal constitutionality of what they were arguing. It was a plea for emotion. Matter of fact, some have said that they have never seen a dissenting paper like Scalia and like John Roberts wrote that had more passion in it than they read as a result of this ruling by the majority. So when the world thinks that this thing has been settled, can I tell you this? This country is not all united on the fact that marriage should be any different than a one man and one woman. And so we're in for some days, but According to Kennedy's remarks, you know, religious liberty is going to remain intact. But can I tell you this? You mark it down. Satan is coming after the church. And he's going to be coming after preachers, and he's going to be coming after people who hold to the Word of God. He's always done that. Satan is our enemy, not the gay community. The gay community is deceived just as we were deceived before we came to know Christ, and we are still deceived when we deviate from God's holy word. Amen? So we need to stay with the Word of God. But the laws that are talked about here in the book of Romans were laws that related to the government that didn't contradict the laws of God, because governments are established by God. So let's take a look at three main points, and we're going to elaborate as we go through it. Three main points that are found in your outline. Number one, a Christian citizen obeys the law. Verses 1 and 2, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. The word be subject is a command. You know, it's interesting if you go back to Romans 12, 1. Look at Romans 12. When dealing with the individual, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beseech you. He's making a strong urging, an exhortation that you present your body a living sacrifice. In other words, he's saying, you've got to wrestle with this. But can I tell you this, in verse 13, it's a straight command. He's not saying, hey, I'm really beseeching you. I'm really encouraging you to be subject. No, he gives a command. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And the truth is, God established all authority. Governing authorities in this passage is the idea to have over, to rise above, to excel. This means that the authority of the state is a delegated but not an absolute authority. The absolute authority is God. But God has delegated limited authority to those that are in government and those that are in law enforcement, those that are to keep the peace. And that way, authority must always be respected, but we must realize that an uncritical obedience is impossible because men can get it wrong. We just saw that just a few hours ago. A few days ago, when men got it wrong. In Paul's day, all those that were serving as public officials probably were non-believers, and yet he's saying to us, be subject to the governing authorities. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 15 and 16 says this, by me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, all the judges of the earth. Jesus reminded Pilate that he wouldn't have any authority except God gave it to him. Daniel said that God sets up kings in Daniel 2:21. It says, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. The book of Psalms in chapter 75 says that God brings one down and he lifts another up. It says, for exaltation comes neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts one down and exalts another. And then the scripture teaches us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So we know that God ultimately is sovereign. He has in place people for his purposes. And so therefore, when you are stopped for a traffic violation, and it may be somebody you know, by the way, that does that. It always helps if you know them, I think. But anyway, you realize that person is doing their job under God. The Bible says they're a minister of God. So it's not your place to buck and rebel against the guy trying to give you that violation, because he's doing his job in order to keep peace, because God has established that person. Now, judgment comes to the one who disobeys. And it says there, therefore, whoever, verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. So judgment comes to the one who disobeys. God most likely will use the law enforcer to bring the judgment. You get stopped, you buck hard enough, you may end up in the back of a squad car with handcuffs on. In other words, you continue to buck, you're going to be judged, and that judgment is not necessarily going to come, not necessarily going to come from God right then. It's going to come from that law enforcement officer that brings the judgment at that point. Now, we also understand that governments are designed to bring morality, because it says the ordinance of God in verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. That phrase, the ordinance of God, means what God has instituted. God has instituted order, and he has set up governments in order to establish that. Now, what about when it isn't what God has instituted? Because that happens. It has just happened, okay? It has just happened. When rulers put themselves in the place of God by legislating moral or spiritual positions, and all acts have moral and spiritual roots, when those are contrary to the revealed positions of God, resistance is warranted. Generally speaking, the church historically has differentiated between governing authorities forcing versus allowing a moral or spiritual condition contrary to the laws of God. In other words, if the position is commanded, such as Herod's killing of the male children ages 2 and under, you remember that in the scripture, when Herod commanded that. Or you think about Hitler, who decreed that Jews and other minorities were to be eliminated. Or you think about maybe the prohibition against religious activities on public property. Then the injunction is to be resisted in all possible ways. Sometimes there are laws where things are allowed, and when those things are allowed, then God's people are to use the processes to change those laws and to work God's ways back into the code of laws. F.F. Bruce said this: "It is plain from the immediate context, as from the general context of the apostolic writings, that the state can rightly command obedience only within the limits of the purposes for which it has been divinely instituted. In particular, the state not only, but must be resisted when it demands the allegiance due to God alone." So if our state ever demands that we have allegiance to them and not to the Lord, then this being subject to the state does not come into play, because it comes into play when those laws are for the common good. We see this in Acts chapter 4. I want you to look the book of Acts. Go and look in your Bible, Acts chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Peter and John were called in by the authorities. Now, we've just read that that you're supposed to be subject to authorities. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, Acts 4:19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge." And then later in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, see, they were told, "Now we charge you, do not go preach anymore." And they turned them loose. And guess what they did? They went out and they got with God's people and they prayed. And they said, "Lord, let us have boldness." And so they asked for boldness. And they went out and preached. And they were arrested once again. And when they were challenged in Acts 5:29, it says, "And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" So there are times when God's people cannot obey, but as a general rule, as a citizen, we are to have a testimony of obedience to the laws that govern our land. And just it always is a good thing to remind yourself that this was a pagan government that this passage was written to. So we obey the law. Number two, a Christian citizen understands the law. Because in verses 3 and 4 it says, "For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. The good have nothing to fear. When you go the speed limit, you don't when you see a policeman on the side of the road. How do you feel when you're driving and all of a sudden you see one hidden on the side? Put your seatbelt on. Slow down. You know, the truth is, if you comply to the law, you're comfortable with the law. And the scripture makes it clear that we understand the law. The law is not for the good to fear, those that are good to fear. Most of the laws that we have are to protect people. But then we also know the evil, the good have nothing to fear, but the evil have everything to fear. And the scripture says there, "And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. And we see here that God gives governments the sword. The evil who contradict and go against the law have everything to fear. Because not only does the government and those that are the ministers of that, they reinforce good, but they must have a sword which restrains evil. Now, in Romans chapter 12, in verse 19 and 20, at the very end of what we studied last time, it says to the individual, he says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine." Talking about the Lord is the one who brings vengeance. You say, "Well, Pastor, that means that the government cannot bring judgment and deliver a sword." Oh, yes, it can, because in chapter 12, it's talking about individuals. It's talking about me wielding a sword against other people. But a government can wield a sword. This is where we get the just war theory. When there are times when it is just for a nation to go into war to protect lives and to protect themselves. And it is just for a government to wield a sword against those who violate the law and those who refuse to obey the law. And so you see that the law is superior. Lex Rex, written by Samuel Rutherford, the Presbyterian pastor, he wrote that the law is king, because what was happening in Europe at that time, the king was ruling, and whatever the king said, it's kind of like what has happened in some ways with our Supreme Court. The Supreme Court, instead of looking at this from a law point of view, looked at it from a popular point of view, or from a momentum point of view, or from an emotional point of view, and made this decision. And as a result, they have placed themselves, listen, above the law. Rutherford said, no, he said it should be lex rex. The law is superior, and even kings, listen, even kings submit to the law. Even governments submit to the law. So the law is what is important. The law is king. So we have to understand law. And the person who is a believer as a citizen understands that I obey the law, even if it's a law that it makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to go 55 in that zone. I don't want to go whatever. But the law was made in order for peace to be there. And so we are to obey. It is a testimony that we do so. You get into a sticky situation when we're in the situation we're in now, when there is a law that has been enacted. And when is that going to encroach upon us where it causes us to violate a superior law that is a law from God. And so this is something that we will wrestle with. So we see that the Christian believer obeys the law, they honor the law, and then lastly, a Christian honors the law. You see, believers have a greater law. In verses 5 and following, it says this. Well, let me go back and read 4. For he is God's minister. It's interesting, that word minister is different than the one up in verse 6. In verse 6, it talks about that he is a representative of the Lord in verse 6. But they are to be taken care of. It says he is a minister, verse 4, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So we're to honor the law. Verse 5, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. The believer, listen, we honor the law not only because we are supposed to be under the law, but we understand that for our own conscience, we have a greater law. By the way, you know that there are some things that are legal but are not ethical. You see what I'm saying? As a believer, we have a conscience that the Lord brings into our life that has a standard different even than the law. There may be some laws that create a legality to something, but by the conviction of God and conscience, you cannot. It's not legal for you because it's not right. It's not ethical. There are some laws that are legal, but they're not ethical. And so a Christian honors the law. Believers have a greater law. In Proverbs 24:21, it says, "My son, fear the Lord and the king." In other words, yes, we are to be under the king, the law, but we also are to fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is greater than the fear of the king. And it says, "Do not associate with those that are rebels against that." And then believers respect God-given authority. In verses 6 and 7, "For because of this you also pay taxes." And so according to the scripture here, when those taxes are paid, it establishes those that uphold the law in society. And that's why when we pay taxes, we pay for policemen, we pay for the fire department, we pay for those that help us, and then we submit to them voluntarily as unto the Lord, not only because it's the law, but because it's a conscience. For our conscience sake, we do that. So we respect God-given authority. They should be supported. Now, in verse 6, the word ministers there is a different word than verse 4. The one in verse 4 is like ministers in the church. Their activities define them. But here the word means to act in the place of an intermediary. And so that's important. It's a powerful word there that talks about those that are in law enforcement and other places of authority. They are acting as an intermediary on behalf of the people. And so we see them that way. And the scripture even makes it clear that it's okay for a government to tax us to pay for those people that help the common good. Makes it crystal clear here that we're to do that. So today we find ourselves, I find myself in some tension today. Do you sense that? Do you sense tension that yes, we are commanded to be citizens in our country, and yet we are thrown a decision this week over something that God has spoken to already that no one can change, and how it's going to affect us. Now, we know that the biblical position is opposite of what has come down as the law. We don't know yet how it's going to affect us in our decision-making as a church family. We know what our stand is. I know what my stand is as a pastor, that I cannot do a wedding unless it is a man and a woman. I know I cannot do that because that's the picture God has given. So I don't know what they're going to do to me in the future if I don't do a gay marriage. But quite frankly, it's not my decision. It's the gospel's decision. And so I'm fixed by the word of God to know that I'm not going to do that. And furthermore, this church is fixed that we cannot host those weddings in this building. We cannot do it because that does not fall under what the scripture teaches what marriage is. So we find ourselves in this tension. The scripture here tells us we're to be subject to our government. We're to obey the law. We're to understand the law because it is a good thing. And we are to honor the law. And yet we find ourselves in a difficult situation. When Kelly and I were at the Southern Baptist Convention, Dr. Ronnie Floyd was talking about this. The decision had not come down yet. And he said this may be a Bonhoeffer moment. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor born in February of 06 in Prussia. He died in a concentration camp in Flossenbürg about 2 weeks before the Allied forces came and liberated that concentration camp. He came to the conclusion that he was not going to allow his pulpit be used by the Nazis. He came to the conclusion that Hitler was wrong. He came to the conclusion that the laws of God superseded the laws of the government. And by the way, there was a lot of momentum in Germany at the time that everybody just went along with what the government said. And so Bonhoeffer came to the conclusion, I cannot allow my pulpit to be used to promote this hate to the Jewish people. And so he began to preach against it. He began to take his stand. And church family, this decision is mammoth. This is a mammoth thing that has happened in our country. Because here's what, I don't know anything about the faith of Scalia. But Scalia wrote in his dissenting opinion, he said, the jump from marriage between a man and a woman to a man and a man or a woman and a woman is the big jump. It'll be a little jump to go to polygamy. And so who knows the tidal wave that may come, but this was mammoth. I don't know what it is going to... how it's going to affect you and me in the sense of the laws, but I know this. I know that it may be a Bonhoeffer moment. Bonhoeffer preached and came under the scrutiny of the Nazi regime, and eventually he was murdered because of his stand. He wrote, by the way, some quotes. Here's what he wrote on hardship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said, you have granted me many blessings. Let me also accept what is hard from your hand. On challenging injustice, Bonhoeffer wrote, we are not to simply bandage the wounds of victims beneath the wheels of injustice. We are to drive a spoke into the wheel itself. On cheap grace, Bonhoeffer wrote, cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. On fellowship, Bonhoeffer wrote, a Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me. His face, and hitherto may have been strange and intolerable to me, is transformed in intercession into the countenance of a brother for whom Christ died, the face of a forgiven sinner. And then on Christ, he wrote this, the last one I'll read. Christianity without the living Christ is inevitably Christianity without discipleship. And Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. This may be a Bonhoeffer moment. Now, they may protect the church, but here's the point, folks. You know what this is for us? It's a gut check for us, because you know what? In some ways, now hear me right on this, in some ways we're getting what we deserve. The prescription for revival in 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. It's because of our lack of gospel-centered preaching, our lack of discipleship, our lack of citizen involvement, our lack of passion for those that have injustice in the world, and our unwillingness to get involved, that it's like, I remember when I was 18 or 19, 17, about to vote, they said, make sure you vote for the right president because they're going to make these Supreme Court appointments and it's going to affect us in the future. Well, we're seeing it come to pass. So here's the way I conclude today. Here's what we are to do, in my opinion. Don't panic, pray. Amen? Don't panic, pray. Let our obedience to laws that don't supersede themselves over God's law, let that be a testimony. Be a law-abiding citizen. It's scriptural. Pay your taxes. Do what you're supposed to do, because remember, this Romans 13 was written to a pagan government, in the midst of a pagan government. And even Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. And then he said, render to God the things that are God. Where we get in a mess is when the Caesar tries to tell us things that are supposed to be for God. And I think that's what's just happened. Number two, commit to obey God rather than man when directly asked to go against the laws of God. Number three, is there any doubt in your mind that the gospel is powerful enough to save? So therefore, we have confidence in the gospel, and we are committed to share the hope of Christ to those broken by Satan's lies. Because I can promise you this, there will be broken lives and broken children and broken families as a result of this ruling. If we are just angry people without a tear in our eye for the people that are our neighbors that don't have Christ, if we are just angry people, then I promise you they're not going to want to come here when they realize the brokenness of their lives. But when we love and when we care and when we invest in their lives, they're going to see that Christ is real. So we have confidence in the gospel. Then the fourth thing, we should do what we can in our democratic government to encourage laws to be under the authority of the Word of God. Because when life is lived under God's rule, under God's Word, life will be better for all. And then the last thing is, remember that there was once a man who fought the hardest against the church you could ever imagine. He was really the champion of evil against the church. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And Jesus saved him. And Jesus changed him. And much of the theology we have today from the epistles comes through the pen of a man who was the biggest tyrant against the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind you, Voltaire, the French atheist, said, I give Jesus Christ and the Bible, I give it only a few years and it'll be extinct. Voltaire is dead and Christianity's moved forward. Matter of fact, a group of believers bought Voltaire's house and made it a Christian bookstore. So folks, we know the end of the story, amen? The question is, how are we going to react? On the back table, our Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission has presented a short paper on your church and the Supreme Court marriage decision. So when we dismiss today, if you'd like one, they're back there on the back table. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.